Welcome to the Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.
Well, we've spent the past 3 weeks considering spiritual warfare, kind of as an introduction to what I felt like we were in the middle of a minister's prayer network, our board meeting back in the first part of October, and we were praying, and I felt like the Lord was giving us an assignment in this hour to address the cloud of deception that is over our country. And so in order to do that, we wanted to spend some time preparing us to do spiritual warfare, and I wanted to equip us to do that individually and corporately. We've been dealing with this in the midst of our prayer times that I'm a part of, because we're a people who are empowered and we are equipped to join Jesus in spiritual warfare for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have an enemy, and we face battles that God wants to win through our lives. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples asked Jesus, what are going to be the signs of the end of the age when you're going to come again? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. So Matthew chapter 24 is one of those passages talking about what are the conditions, what are the situations and circumstances like for the end times. Lord, as we meet with you today, as we continue in your word today, I pray you'll speak to us right now. I pray, Lord, that this won't be an intellectual exercise or a simple audience participation event, but Lord, we believe that you're speaking right now to those of us online and to those in this room. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us revelation and a fresh anointing, and we pray for your grace to be upon us. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us eyes to see and hearts to respond to you by the grace of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the disciples ask Jesus that question, he actually says to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, isn't that an interesting way to respond to a question? What are the signs? What's it going to look like at the end of the age and when you establish your kingdom and your purposes? And he says, watch out that no one deceives you. That's what the New International Version says. The English Standard Version says, watch out that no one leads you astray. No one leads you astray. So Jesus says at the end of the age, one of the significant signs that we're going to see, that we're going to experience, is deception. So deception. And I want to tell you, both of these realities, this leading astray and this deception, whichever way you want to translate the phrase that Jesus uses from the original language, both of these are realities in our current context today. Media, societal leaders, Google, Facebook, social media, and those who control politics are leading us astray. I believe that they're actively seeking to get us to see what they see, to believe what they believe, and to buy what they're selling. What are they selling? Divisiveness, disunity, hatred, fear, and conspiracies. The enemy is the author of lies. The enemy is actually called the father of lies, Jesus said. He is the deceiver. It starts with the distortion back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? There was deception there, has God said. And it continues today. There's distortion, there's deception, there's conspiracy theories, there are blatant lies, and it's like a cloud or a blanket of deception now covers our nation. Anxious systems are a seedbed for deceptions. When we are anxious, we actually get stupid. We're not thoughtful anymore. We're reactive, we're not reflective, we're not thoughtful. We're not discerning. We believe what we're told by the voices that seem to align with some of what we agree with, and they play on our fears, they play on our anger, on our frustrations. And so, if any trust exists on the other side, we're warned that that's just a Trojan horse. It's a conspiracy. It's a poison pill. Oh God, help us, I pray. And that's exactly what we need to do, amen, is to pray. We need to pray and ask God to help us. Pilate was deceived. Now, think about this. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 19. We want to look at verses 6 to 11. here we are in the midst of Jesus' trial. There's been a long night. There's been all sorts of things that have been illegal and deceptive that have been going on. And we're having a conversation between Jesus and Pilate. So in verse 6 of John 19, Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him." He's speaking to the crowd. He's actually saying, "I've not found anything wrong with him, and I'm going to release him to him." And the people said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And he got more anxious. He got more upset. So that's the context. So he looks at them and he says, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I found no basis for a charge against him." But the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. I want you to highlight that phrase, more afraid. When we get afraid, we're no longer thoughtful and reflective. Our normal processes begin to shut down, and we become instinctive rather than reflective, rather than thoughtful. So he entered his headquarters again, and he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." You see, Pilate was not in touch with reality. He was deceived about even his authority and where it came from. He thought it came from Rome. But we know the scripture teaches us that all authority comes from God. The definition of deception, the practice of lying or tricking someone into believing something that isn't true. In some cases, it can even be self-inflicted. Some words that we get that remind us of the word deceptive is deceitful, deceived, deceived, deceiver, defrauding, distorting, insincerity, lies, misrepresentations, pretense, self-deception, trickery. A good phrase is deception is seeking to cause someone to believe an untruth. Now, think about that definition. Seeking to cause someone to believe an untruth. Now, I know you have your Bibles. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. This is a homework assignment that I gave you back there several weeks ago. In Romans chapter 12, it's an overview of the spiritual warfare, the battle between the heavenlies. And by the way, if you've not read the end of the book, our side wins. And so we've got the victory, and we know who is going to accomplish that. But we're in a mop-up business. We're actually right now taking the territory that belongs to the Lord, and it's not done easily. There's actually a battle. There are wins, and there are losses. But the ultimate war is won. And this is a picture of what's going on. And in Revelation, we have the heavenly picture. Isaiah is the earthly picture of what God is doing, especially in the last days. And then Song of Songs actually shows us the heart that the bridegroom has for his bride. So it's the emotion behind what takes place in the heavenly and the spiritual and the material places. And by the way, the worldview of the Bible is the material and the spiritual intersect, right? As Westerners, we say, no, there's nothing, you know, those are two separate things. I want you to know that there's a real interaction between the material and the spiritual. And so, verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Look at his job description. He leads the whole world astray. The whole world astray. One translation says he deceives the whole world. So this passage is about spiritual warfare, and it says there's a war in heaven. With whom? It's with the one who leads the whole world astray, who deceives. It was a war with the spirit of deception. Now listen to this verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The scripture says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, but not on Christ." Now that says, don't let anybody take you captive, to be deceived. So like, for instance, what's an illustration of a principle, a human principle that's deceptive, that's really not according to the principles of Christ? I'll give you one. When I was growing up, I believed that God could only use people that were holy. God will only give the Holy Spirit to those that are holy and use those that are holy or perfect. And so I believe this lie that God could not use me because I wasn't perfect. I wasn't holy. I didn't have everything straightened out in my life. And the only problem with that is it's wrong. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, God says, I'll give my Holy Spirit to anybody who asks. Power is given to everybody. Now, what happens with power, if we don't have the character to bear it, then it reveals the lack of character, right? And so people go, they say this saying, they say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. I personally see it differently. Power reveals corruption, and absolute power reveals it absolutely. But it doesn't make me corrupt. It just shows what's there. So I want to work on both power and character. I want to be who God wants me to be. The goal of deception, according to the scripture, is to steal, kill, and destroy. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it's actually to take away your freedom. You see, when we're deceived, we're losing our freedom and our capacity to respond in Christ's likeness and be who God wants us to be. It's to control us. It's to take away our freedom. So what's our protection? How in the world do we stay out of deception? So if there's a cloud of deception over this nation, we're going to talk about three things. How do we stay out of it? What are the deceiving points? What does it look like? And then what do we do the opposite of it? That's where we win the war in prayer. You see, there's a principle in spiritual warfare. Whatever you're seeing, pray the opposite of it, okay? Like people are all the time asking me the question, what is the enemy doing in your city or in your community? Or when I travel to other nations, they'll say, what is the enemy doing in America? I personally don't care what the enemy's doing. I want my focus on Jesus. I think it's really important to find out what he's doing and bless that, amen? And also, it takes no discernment, hardly, to figure out what the enemy's doing. You just, any TV show, any newscast, any podcast, right? So right now, what is the enemy doing in America? He is sowing especially fear and anger. Our culture, now, that didn't take discernment. That just open your eyes just a tad. And we are living in fear of one another, in fear of collapse, in fear of viruses, in fear, and then anger. We're mad about it because we're not in control, and we can't do anything about it. Brothers and sisters, we get to do something about it. Number one, I can be changed. And fear and anger, by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, can have no hook in me. Now, I've not gotten there yet. This past week, it got triggered, okay? So we just repent and we go on, right? But praise God, there is growth and there is opportunity to change. We can be thoughtful. We don't have to buy the poison pill that's being distributed. Actually, it's not even being sold, is it? It's being given freely. So let's show up differently. So I get, and not only can I show up like Christ, but I can actually fight with God in the heavenlies, and I can stand against the enemy. Remember, we talked about our other principles. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, according to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And verse 12 says we actually wrestle against principalities and powers and world forces of darkness in heavenly places. So let's make sure that when I'm using the word enemy today, or if I talk about the enemy or something like that, I want you to know I'm not talking about that other political party. I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about this one who leads the world astray, who actually is manipulating systems and social structures to do that. I want you to know I'm talking about the power behind it and what we do. So I'm getting to the principle. Whatever you see the enemy doing, I want to encourage you to pray the opposite of it. So if you don't remember anything else from the message today, if there's fear, we want to pray for faith. If there is anger and hatred, we want to pray for the opposite, which is love. Now, I've got pages and pages of notes. I hope you'll remember more than that. But if you don't, that you've got your two things right there, right? And you can say, I got it, Pastor Jeff. I got it. So what's our protection? How do you stay out of deception? Number one, choose humility. Choose humility. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, And by the way, I'm going to be going kind of fast today. And some of you are wondering, how can I keep up with him? Well, some of you are excellent note takers. Others of you will reference the notes online. It's already on there on my sermon page, so you can find it there. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So to act justly, to choose righteousness, to choose what God would do in treating people, and to love mercy. Listen, one thing Pastor Steve has told us through all the years, he has said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All of us need mercy, so how about we give mercy rather than judgment? And so we want to be people who love mercy, so we're going to give mercy and grace to people, and then who walk humbly with your God. This week, as we were praying in one of the prayer times about walking humbly with your God, someone gave the best definition of humility that I'd ever heard. He said, you know, if God says he's going this way, and you say, but I'm going this way, that's not humility. He said, humility is to say, okay, if you're going that way, I'm going to walk with you that way. And so walk humbly with your God. Whatever he's doing, wherever he's going, in your sphere of influence, partner with him there. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you want to grow in humility, let's get next to Jesus, who, according to Philippians chapter 2, is the most humble person that's ever lived. That's where we start. So choose humility. Second, be a lifetime learner. Be a lifetime learner. In Isaiah 28, 26, it says, his God instructs him and teaches him the right way. I want you to know, we need the leadership of the Lord. We need his wisdom. And so if you're a know-it-all in this day, you're in trouble. This is the day not to be a know-it-all. This is the day to be humble and to be a lifelong learner. In Isaiah 50, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to how he describes himself. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I've not been rebellious. I've not drawn back from the Lord. And so he says, the Lord teaches me. The Lord speaks to me. The Lord awakens me. Jesus is the supreme example of a lifetime learner. And then number three, choose faith, hope, and love. I hope 1 Corinthians 13 is up on your refrigerator or maybe on the windshield of your car, wherever it needs to be for you to see it. We are a people of faith, hope, and love. And listen to this description of love. This is describing Jesus, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is love. And so we don't rejoice when the other side loses or when something bad happens to somebody. And I want you to know, love assumes the best. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. We don't assume the worst about people and about organizations. That's not the spirit of Christ. Now, if it's been proved over and over again, and they've told you as you've done the research, and this person says to you, I'm out to hurt you, then take them at their word, right? But you begin by being at the place of believing the best, hoping the best, and assuming the best about people. Number four, check your inputs. Check your inputs. What are you feeding on? We used to talk about computer programming, and that we would talk about garbage in and garbage out. What's the source for your news? What's the source for your truth? Where does the Lord and his word and his people fit into your sources? If you listen to 30 hours a week, to cable news, to social media, to podcasts and the like, and you only hear 1 hour from your pastor or from your church family, Who is setting the agenda for you? Who is giving you your talking points? Right now, I want you to know, Jesus has a mission in America and the earth. Right now, Jesus is on mission. And a lot of times, we're going around and we're telling each other, hey, I just heard this week about this and this and this, and we need to give our attention to this. And the Lord Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I'm up to something. How about paying attention to what I'm doing in your sphere of influence, in your state, in your city, and beyond? So we need to be a people who are paying attention to what Jesus is doing and join him on that mission. Now, hear this one. This might be number two if you don't remember anything else from the message today. If the fruit of what you're hearing is anger, fear, frustration, hopelessness, or despair, then question your source. Question your source. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, Galatians chapter 5, 22. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And then get so familiar with the authentic that you can spot the counterfeit. I pray you'll get so close to Jesus that you can see what he's doing. Like when he shows up in a room like this today and he was stirring up gratitude. Gratitude for the Father and gratitude for the kingdom of God and gratitude for you. May we be a people sensitized and aware and paying attention. The Holy Spirit, the scripture teaches us. Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit helps us. And Jesus is our protector and our defender. And he is the one who is faithful and true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's get so close to Jesus that we can spot the counterfeit. And then another part of that is get involved with an authentic community full of Christ's love and his leadership. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. This is an apostolic prayer of the New Testament, so it's going to be fulfilled. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look back up there at verse 9. It says that your love, that word your, we would be saying that y'all's love would abound more and more. That's plural. That you all's love would abound more and more. He's not talking about just your love as an individual abounding, but he's saying, I'm praying that upon the corporate community of faith, that love, there will be a spirit of love that will come upon you, and you as a corporate community will abound more and more. And he says, it also, as you abound in love, you have knowledge and insight, and you're actually able together to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. I want you to know, we need to process with other people because we lose our balance. We get knocked out of our way. And because we're inundated with all these other voices, we need friends telling us, hey, I know that, there's probably some truth in there and some things going on, but let me tell you what Jesus is doing, and this is what we're talking about. And so you need to have this other part of the picture. We need each other. And so we need a place of reflection. That's why we build our lives here around small groups. And we have authentic community and relationships where we can learn and grow together. In Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, you actually have an illustration in Scripture at a really tense time. What kind of Christians are we going to be? Are we going to be a people who follow these rules and these regulations? What are we going to do? And there was just a sharp disagreement in the church, the early church. And they got together, and under the leadership of the Lord and the discernment of their leaders, they sought to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through the practice of spiritual dialogue. And they discerned what the Spirit was saying, and they chose a way forward, and they did it by majoring on the major points and focusing on the Lord and not giving in to the fear of change that was sweeping through their ranks. There's an illustration, Acts chapter 15. And then finally, ask God for the spiritual gift of discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a listing of 9 spiritual gifts. I pray that you're a person who does what 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, which is earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. We need the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. You ought to name them by name and say, Lord, I need a word of knowledge. I need words of wisdom. I want to move in faith. I want to move in power. I want to, and then one of them is discerning of spirits. How do you know if something is of the divine, the demonic, or the human spirit? I think, according to this passage, not only do we need one another and to get close to Jesus, but we actually need a spiritual gift. We need the discernment gift to discern where it's coming from. So those are some ways that we want to walk in a different spirit and avoid the spirit of deception. So how do we fall into deception? I've already mentioned that. I think the two most powerful weapons the enemy is using right now is fear. He's using fear and anger to manipulate people. Now, how do we fall into deceptions? So this is where we pray in repentance. So there's going to be some words shared. And if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in your life, you don't even have to keep listening to me. You tune into the Lord and say, Lord, would you forgive me of that? And would you remove that from my life? What we want to do is we don't want these things to be a part of our lives. So we don't want to give in to these areas. The first one is pride. Again, pride. I mentioned to you several weeks ago, but one of our elders, Jay Kelly, would say all the time, if you think you can't be deceived, you're probably already deceived. Because you don't know you're deceived. That's what deception is, right? So if you think you can't be deceived, in that place of arrogance, let him who thinks he stand take heed, the scripture says, lest he fall. And so what we're looking for is the opposite of that pride, which is humility, willing surrender, total dependence of God, upon God. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. By the way, that passage goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties, your fears upon him, because he cares for you. Remember, God actually has a place and wants us to get rid of our anxieties, our fears, by giving them to him. So how do we stay out? We want to pray the opposite of pride, which is humility. And then that being a know-it-all, God calls us to be a humble, lifelong learner. We've talked about that. And so what we want to do is we want to say no to a spirit that says, I know everything. If you take a big circle and you look at it and you say, this is all the knowledge that you can have. This is everything that you can know in the universe. You make that big circle, probably a little bitty sliver of it are the things that I know that I know. And then there are some things that I know that I don't know. Like I don't know how to do brain surgery. I don't know how to do that. And so I know what I know. And then there's some things that I know that I don't know. But there's a whole lot that I don't know that I don't know. And I don't know that I don't know it because I don't know it. But you know how many of us, we're walking around like we've got this thing figured out. May I remind you as pastor that there's one God and you're not it and I'm not it, right? But there's this need to be in control. So don't be a know-it-all. We want to repent of that and pray the opposite of that. Fear, fear. Throughout the Word of God, it says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear opens the door to our lives to be trafficked by the enemy. Again, anxious systems are seedbeds for deception. So God calls us to be a people of faith. God says faith sees in the dark, and faith is belief in action. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear should not characterize our lives. Now, I mentioned we're struggling with fear and anxiety. So what do we do with that? Do we deny that it's affecting our lives, or we just say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want this in my life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our sins. And so, Lord, today I'm irritated. By the way, Lord, I'm not even sure I know why I'm irritated, but would you forgive me and would you help me to love? Lord, today I'm afraid. Lord, today what I just read or what I just heard Lord, I am both angry and scared. Would you have mercy on me? And would you help me? Let's just walk in the light. Let's ask for help. And then anger. Listen to James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved, let every person be slow, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. I am meeting more and more Christians who are excellent now at being rude. They're excelling at this spiritual gift. It's like, I'm going to stand up for my rights and for what's right. And I told y'all, one of the saddest signs that I've seen in the midst of the coronavirus, the pandemic, are signs on the stores and doors of restaurants and fast food places that says, please don't yell at us today. We don't have enough laborers or enough workers. They're shorthanded. But it's like the whole world has lost its mind. We're yelling at a cashier and people because they can't get us our chicken dinner. I know you've not seen that, but I've seen that. I've actually seen that going on. And so we're putting signs up. Lord Jesus, help us. Amen? And then focusing on the wrong thing. How do you fall in deception? When you focus on the wrong thing. We have convoluted the gospel. I want you to hear clearly from me today that the gospel is not the gospel of a political party. It is not the gospel of America. I love my nation. I am proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Texan. I was born in this state. I love Texas. I love America. But my allegiance and my devotion first are to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Then to political parties and to nation, my first allegiance is to King Jesus. What is my gospel? Do others have to vote like me, think like me, value what I value to matter to me? What is my gospel, which I'm talking about and evangelizing? I'm listening to conversations today. I hardly ever hear about the love of Jesus and the need someone needs for Jesus, but I'm hearing them evangelize and try to win people over to a political stance or a political position or a political party or to a stance on vax or not vax, on masks or not masks, or whatever it is. It should not be so with us. Amen? I hear people talk about what economic system we need. Listen, let's have an opinion. But let's not be a know-it-all, and let's go back to sharing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's more than the gospel of the church. It's more than the gospel of salvation. It's more than the gospel of health and wealth. It's more than the gospel of prosperity. It's actually the gospel that there's a king who is ruling and reigning right now through our individual lives, and one day is going to rule and reign on the earth, and we're going to put things back together with him. And that kingdom deserves a response. Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. And he didn't say in the good news of our political party or our pundits or our philosophies. We've lost our witness through the culture wars with the younger generations. Younger generations are saying, if you're going to treat one another like that, that doesn't look like Jesus, we're not going to hang around you. We're losing our witness. Now, hear me clearly. I want to fight for what's right, but I want to fight the right enemy. And Jesus said, that physical enemy that you see, you're actually supposed to love them. That's a high calling, amen? So, I want to invite you to pray about the cloud of deception that's over our country. I want you to pray for truth. Would you stand in the gap and pray for truth? The opposite of truth is falsehood and lies. And I want to remind you, truth is found in a person, Jesus Christ. It's not defined by a political party or even a nation. The scripture says in John 8:31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do you hear the relational thing of truth? It's not just, do you know the right things? The reality is, do you know the right one? Do you know the true one? And then pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Listen to Ephesians 1:17. Paul says, I keep asking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. Right now, what we need is we need truth. So let's pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The opposite of truth are the lies and the deception. So we pray against those things, against falsehood and lies. Amen? Number two, humility. We pray for the opposite of humility, which is, well, not for, I'm sorry, against. Prepositional words are really important, aren't they? So we want to choose humility and pray against pride. Again, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I'm a candidate. I need help from God. So I'm going to pray for humility, and I'm going to ask God to forgive us in our culture of pride. Faith, hope, and love, the opposite of anger and hatred. And so we pray into that, Lord, make us a people of love like Jesus. By the way, we don't get to define what love is. I don't think we know that. Did you know Jesus is the one who defines love? God is the one who defines what love is. Then light. Light is the opposite of darkness and evil. Jesus looks at you and me, and he says, you are the light of the world. And he says, shine. Arise and shine. The Bible actually says you and I are people of the day. We're people of the light. We're people of the day. Acts chapter 26, when he was sharing with Paul about his calling, it says, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26, 17 to 18. What a ministry we have. For you children were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. We're a people of the light. We're a people of the day. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, you are sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness because we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light. That's our joy. So we pray for truth in the face of falsehood and lies. We pray for humility, the opposite of pride. We pray for faith, hope, and love, the opposite of anger and hatred. We pray for light, the opposite of darkness and evil. And we pray for civility. Civility, the opposite of disrespect and disdain. Treat others with dignity and respect because they are created in the image of God. But in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It doesn't say mow them over with your oratory. Don't defeat them with the power of your argument or persuasion. It says with gentleness and respect because we want to treat people civilly. The scripture actually says do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Amen? So let's treat others with respect. Let's be civil in our conversations. It is possible. And then dialogue and have conversation rather than, this is the opposite of self-importance or self-justification. Just take the time to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Practice listening to understand rather than listening to win and to get your argument across. And then we talk about differentiation around here, which is the opposite of cutting off and distancing. What we're doing in our families, in our communities, in our nation is we're just cutting off people, and it's even happening in the church. We cut off people that don't think, feel, and believe like we do. Listen, Jesus was the most differentiated person that ever lived. He individuated, everybody knew where he stood, and he stayed connected. Did you know he even ate with people? He accepted dinner invitations to places where the goal of the dinner was to trap him. Did you know he spent time with people that their sole desire was to find him in some mistake so that he could be stoned? Now that's an amazing Lord, amen? What we do is we just cut people off if they've hurt us or deceived us or we just don't have anything to do with them. And our circles are getting so small today. Let's don't be like that. Let's be like Jesus. Let's learn, and we need his help. So we want to individuate. We want to say clearly, this is what I think, feel, and believe. Oh, by the way, somebody asked me the other day, do you always share what you think, feel, and believe? And my answer was no. I walked up on a conversation a year ago, and I don't remember what the subject was about, but I've learned this little phrase from my friend, Tricia. How do you know if it's time for you to share in a conversation? You come up on and you see things differently than they do. You just, as you listen to the conversation, say, hey, I see that a little differently than y'all do. And then if they want a conversation, you know what they'll do? They'll say, well, how do you see it? But as I walked up on that particular conversation, I said, I want you to know, I think I see that a little differently than you. And no one invited me into the conversation. So I went about my business and didn't say a word. I don't have to share my opinion with everybody. And by the way, you don't have to accept the invitation to every fight that you're invited to in social media and in your neighborhood or school or anywhere else, right? Aren't these amazing little tidbits that we're learning as we go? And then focus on the main thing. The opposite of this is promoting a false gospel or majoring on the minors. I want you to be gracious and listen. Don't listen to agree or disagree. Maybe try this on. Could this be true? And if this is true, what is being asked of you? So you're hearing me? Don't listen to agree or disagree. I hope you've not been doing that up through the message now. But if you have, I want you to think about trying this on. Jesus has come to take over. He has not come to join our side or our political party. He's asking us to join him on his kingdom mission in partnership with others to advance the kingdom of God. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua and the people are going in to take the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River with another miracle. They're about to come to Jericho, and Joshua goes to spy out the city. Now listen to what happens when he goes there in the dark of night. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I believe a word that God's speaking to our country right now, speaking to us, is, I've come to take over. I've not come to join your political party. I've not come to join your side. I've not come to defend you. And I've not come to defend your enemy. Our Jesus has an agenda that way supersedes our individual agendas or our collective political and social agendas. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. We have convoluted the gospel if we say to someone, you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat. We have convoluted the gospel if we say to someone, you can't be a Christian and be a Republican. We have a diverse congregation here at Calvary. The body of Christ across America is diverse. And I told you earlier, but I'm flying under the banner of Jesus. That's my first loyalty. I want to support those men and women in both political parties who are men and women who are working for peace. In Luke chapter 10, verse 6, when Jesus sent his disciples in the villages, he says, look for the person of shalom. They're a person working for wholeness and well-being. They're a person working for the community, working for goodness. And they didn't know God, but he said, you can find those people. And I want you to know, we can find those people in those that disagree with us. We can find those people in places that we cannot imagine. I want to invite you to look for the person of shalom, the person of wholeness, the person of peace, the person of well-being. I just want to give a couple of quick illustrations of this. When I was growing up, I was actually taught that you could not be a Christian and be a Catholic. I was taught that by my upbringing. And then there was this Hall of Fame quarterback, Roger Staubach, football player. I love football player, and he was one of my heroes. And here is a man who's a Catholic winning more people to Christ than many of the evangelicals that I knew, and going, and he was serving at camps, and he was a man of character and conviction, and he was a man's man, and he just totally undid that lie in my life. May I tell you, you can be a Catholic and be a Christian if you didn't know that. I was taught growing up that you couldn't be a Christian and be a part of the Church of Christ. By the way, they were taught the same thing. So when my friends got together and we would share, I found these friends in high school that loved Jesus, and they were Church of Christ. What do I do with that? I just threw away the lie, and I just accepted my friends. Now, do we agree on every tenet and everything about church? The answer would be no. But under the banner of Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of life, the answer is yes. And by the way, many of my Church of Christ friends live better for Jesus on a weekly basis than some of the people in my own church. Today we say that you can't be a Christian unless you're a Republican or you're a Democrat or if you, you know, I actually had someone that posted, a key leader, and said, you can't be a Christian if you've taken the vax. We have lost our minds. We have literally lost our minds. Is that the definition of Christian in the Bible? I would like to cover all of Romans 14, but I don't have time. So would you turn with me to Romans 14, 4? We'll just do one verse. Who am I to judge another master's servant? Who am I to judge? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This passage goes on to say, by the way, whatever is not of faith is a sin. So if you wear a mask, then wear a mask and do it by faith. This is what I think God wants me to do. If you don't want to be vaxxed and you believe the Lord's telling you that, then don't be vaxxed. But don't be vexed by the people who aren't doing what you're doing. Mike Bickle says this, find the redemptive gifts in the people who attack you or see things differently than you and call that forth, bless that gift, and pray for them. Oy vey. Find the redemptive gifts in the people who attack you or who see things differently than you. Call that forth. Bless that gift and pray for them. So there's a couple of public figures that have attacked some of my friends publicly and maligned their character, called them heretics, called them demonized people. And I heard Mike Bickle say this. My flesh was not happy. I was stirred up because I wasn't saying anything bad about these people, but I was not praying for them, blessing the gifts in them. I was not doing that. Quite honestly, I didn't want to have anything to do with them because they had publicly attacked my friends and said they were heretics and they were demonized. So, even when I read these words again today, I want you to know I'm challenged too. Amen? This is a challenging season. And don't you know we get to practice, practice, practice. And practice doesn't make perfect, it makes progress. Amen. We're making progress. So how do I respond? You see, I've lost church members because of what people have said. Your church associates with that ministry? Those are heretics, and those are demonized people. They're false prophets. Yeah, but I know them personally. That's what you're telling me is not true. But that's what this guy said on his talk show. And he's quoting, but But I know you and you know me. Do you think I would be associated with somebody that's a heretic and a demonized person? I would be to help them, right? But, well, no, I don't think you'd be that way. But I still need to leave the church because we're associated with those people. I want to tell you, divisiveness and deception are tearing the body of Christ apart. Oh, by the way, the story I just told you was from 15 years ago. I'm not telling, so don't try to look around the room and figure out who is that. Who's he talking about? It was before your time. When I was growing up at my home church, the trustees, when they called a pastor, they said, "We were here before you. We're going to be here after you. So we're going to tell you what to do." I guess I can say that, right? I've been here before you. I'm going to be here after you. I'm teasing. That was my one funny for the day. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension or division among the brothers. God says here, out of these seven, he hates pride, hates deception, hates false witnessing, telling lies, and stirring up dissension and division. So my vote is, let's don't be like this. I just vote that. Galatians 5:19-21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we want to say no to those things, right? No, no, no. The scripture says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by one another. Our country is biting and devouring itself to death. So let's point the finger and say, they need to stop that. No, let's say, Lord, help us to stop that, right? Let's no longer pass this stuff on. You know, we know gossip, passing something on, is not right. Let's stop passing along lies and fears and anger. But I heard it on the podcast, and I know it's true. Well, maybe no. God hates it when people sow discord and division in the body of Christ, when they bite and devour one another. God invites us to a better way, the way of love. We're called to work for unity and love. Calvary, God wants us to be a people who pull down this cloud of deception in our nation. And so we got to start with ourselves and make sure it's not in us. Amen? So that's the kind of people we want to be. Thank you for giving me your attention. I know some of y'all, your eyes are just really bugged out. Would you please stand? We're going to pray for just a second, then I'm going to dismiss us. So first of all, I want to invite you online and those in this room, let's repent, shall we? Shall we? Let's repent. And the first thing I want us to repent of is pointing the finger at somebody else and saying, they've got a problem. Lord, forgive them. Let's stand before the Lord right now. And Lord, anything you put your finger on in our lives, a challenge, a Christ-likeness area. And Lord, I confess, when I read that quote by Mike Bickle again, I was reminded of that person that when I think about them actually makes me angry. And so, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me right now for what they've said against my brothers and sisters. Lord, forgive them. Lord, anything in any of us, we just want to confess it and say, Lord, here it is. Would you forgive us right now? I want to give you a chance to do that. And don't pray out loud. Just pray to yourself. Thank the Lord for putting his finger on it. Simply agree with the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And ask him to forgive you. And Lord, now we want to stand in the gap on behalf of our country, and we want to ask you to break the power of the cloud of deception that's over our nation. Father, we want to ask you to release truth and to break the power of the falsehoods and the lies that are circulating. Father, would you help us to discern and know what's true? Would you help us to do that with you and with your body, with the work of the Holy Spirit? Lord, we want to stand in the gap and we want to pray for humility, and we want to ask you to forgive us of our pride. Father, we want to ask you to forgive us that we are know-it-alls in our culture who have all the answers. And Lord, I want to ask you to have mercy on us and to grant to us true humility, the opposite of this pride. And Father, would you help us to be a people of faith, hope, and love? Father, we want to be a people who stand in the opposite of anger and hatred. And Lord, we want to be a people of light. Lord, we want to be a people who actually stand in the opposite of darkness and evil in this hour. So Lord, we stand as a people crying out to you. Would you help us to treat others civilly with respect? Lord, forgive us for disrespect, for disdain, O God. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who learn how to converse, learn how to listen, learn how to pay attention. God, would you forgive us for the way we're running over people and we're cutting them off and distancing from them? And Lord, we stand in the gap and we say, God, would you help us in this hour to focus on the main thing? Lord, I confess to you that we have lost our minds as a nation. We have lost our minds. Lord, forgive us for promoting a false gospel or majoring on the minors. Lord, I know that we have important beliefs and doctrines and things, but Jesus, we say, you are king. You're the only one, according to Isaiah 9, whose shoulders are broad enough to carry the government of the entire universe. So we invite you to rule, and would you forgive us for trying to do that? Or would you forgive us? Forgive us for, Lord, we like to be right, and so you know how we convolute things, and we just get them messed up. Would you just help us? Would you forgive us? And would you break this thing off of our country? Lord, I'm actually asking for a revival of light. Lord, I'm praying that you'll hit this nation with light that'll expose the darkness. Thank you for speaking to us today, Jesus, being with us. And may we be a people who walk out of here living into who you said we are, Jesus, Christ-likeness. And may we be a people who pray the opposite of what we see, praying for your kingdom to come, your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode from Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary Community Church, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.